I just want to testify to the Lord's goodness and His faithfulness. I was just really blessed. I forget exactly what comment was made this morning already, but it made me think of God, just the blessing it is to that God even puts a desire in us to do what is right. That is such a blessing. Such a blessing. That we even have a desire towards God. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And it's actually an evidence of His love to us this morning. It's how He ministers, how He tries to reach out to us even when we're unlovely. He tries to draw our attention to Him. He tries to bring things in our life to make us think about Him and perhaps even think of the consequences that could come if we don't follow Him. This morning, I would like to speak on a subject that's a little bit sad in one sense, but it can also be a subject of gladness. I want it to be a bit sober, just from probably from the gravity, the seriousness of the subject. I do want it to be that, and yet I don't want it to be something that it will. It's not just simply there's hope. I just want you to go home with hope as well. The subject that I have, I'd like to speak about is the last judgment. The last judgment. In the United States here, we have, we have a county court. And we have state courts. You know, if you don't really agree with what the local county has decided on some criminal charges, maybe you went speeding, or maybe you drove the wrong way on a one-way street. And I did that once. I went wrong way on a one-way street and ended up in court for that. And if I disagreed with that too badly, I could have probably pushed it to the state level. Maybe, I don't know if the state would have accepted it or not, but, in other words, if you don't agree with this judgment in the county, you can go to the state and you can go to federal then if you don't agree with them, with the state level and so forth, and then find it, which I'm not quite sure how all that works. I haven't studied into the judicial patterns just so deeply, but I do know that it's unique. I find it unique how that happens, especially if there's state governors that have and courts systems that have passed a law or pronounced a judgment on something, and a person is not in agreement with that. They will push it and take it to federal courts, and then a district attorney will pass, or a district judge maybe rather, will pass judgment they'll give their, for instance, this whole mask mandate things, and I think it was that a recent, I forget if, no, it was the travel masks when you're in the airport. That whole thing was just dropped in April, I think it was. Some federal judge took it into their hands, but there's other means of trying to overthrow those federal judges, and I don't know, somewhere it gets to the Supreme Court. I'm not exactly sure how that whole pattern all flows, but what I'm saying is we're used to the idea that, if I don't like that judgment, I can put it a little higher. I don't like that judgment, I'll put it a little higher, and I'll push it until I get to the Supreme Court. There's a judgment coming. There's a day of judgment coming when the sentence is pronounced, there's no changing it. There's no changing it. There's no appealing it even. Today we have an opportunity yet. Today we have an opportunity yet. What we want to do, where we want to be at that last judgment, we today have an opportunity. And we're going to be looking at numerous scriptures. And I think, I hope I won't lose you by, I think I'm going to just put the three main points I want you to go home with. I'm going to put them right out there, right up front. Things that I'll be referring to as we go look at scripture. But concerning the last judgment, things that that come to my mind specifically, three main points I'd like for you to go home with. One of them is God's judgment is real. You know, it's easy for us to just kind of go through life, and we hear, children, you younger ones, you hear it. When I was in your shoes, I heard it. When my dad was in your shoes, he heard it. And it's something that we tend to just take, you know, kind of shrug off, and we think, oh, well, my dad is still living. Now, my wife's mother, my mother-in-law, is not living anymore. So death is facing me closer than it used to when I was your age, at least. But there's some little ones that also have passed on. But judgment, the judgment of God is real. It's going to happen. It's going to come for all of us. It's going to come. And I want you to go home with that reality. Don't shove it out of your mind. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. And the reason it's important for believers as well as the unbeliever to recognize that. If we quench, the devil would like for us to just shove that out and make us not believe that as a fact. As that you and I are going to stand before God one day and we're going to give an account for what we have done. The next point I'd like to leave with us is we have an opportunity to prepare. So we have an opportunity to prepare for that judgment, for that last judgment. All of us have that opportunity. Next point I'd like to make is God's judgment is final. Those are kind of the three main things that I'd like for you to go home with. And I don't know. I don't know what all the Lord's going to do with this in your mind and in your heart, but I just do desire to wake up our conscience, to wake up our minds to the reality of the judgment of God coming, and the importance of getting ready. So the importance of that it's real, and then to get ready, and to recognize that it's going to be final. It's going to be final. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, but after this, the judgment." And of course, that is in the context of Jesus being our Savior and having died for us and so forth. But it puts that in there in that there's coming a day when all of us, we're going to die. Enoch and Elijah, they're the only two that didn't die. But they left this world as well. And they also will be judged, I'm sure, at the last judgment. But everyone, it is appointed unto men once to die. That's just the fact. It's just something you and I will face. Here about 2.5 years ago, Dallas and Dexter. One Monday morning, it was over. The story's over for Dallas and Dexter. The story's over. They were young, young people, young men, young boys. One day, it'll be me. One day, it'll be you. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. That's in Hebrews 9:27. I'd like to just do a little bit of an illustration, just a little one. Maybe Stephen, could you come up here and help me? I need you to pass this out to 10. Let's pick on 10 men and boys, okay? Just give one to 10. There's 10 of those. So if you just give one of those little pieces of paper to 10 men or boys, you can, it doesn't matter. You give one, and I'll need you all to write something on there. And I know this is maybe a poor example, perhaps, but I want us to get the finality of judgment in our minds. For I want it to be very real to the young mind, to the children's mind, the finality, how final the judgment, how real it is. And it's just as real as this little illustration is this morning. So what I'd like for you to do is get out that paper that I have for you, and I want you, all of you that have that paper, put a number on there somewhere between 1 and 10, okay? Somewhere between 1 and 10. Just put a number on there, just between 1 and 10. Okay, once you have that, I want you to line up right here in this aisle here, if you could do that. And you won't be, this is not going to determine whether you were bad or good, okay? Not this won't, but there's a judgment coming when you and I will stand before God, and that will determine whether you and I are good or bad. Okay, so let me see what you got, Jonathan. Okay, all right. Okay, all right, why don't you stand over here? Okay. Okay, why don't you stand over here? Okay, you stand over here as well. Stand over here. Okay, and you stand over here. Okay, you stand over here. Over there. Over here. And over here. And over here. All right. Okay, now, all that I did is those that were higher than 6 and up, I put you on this side. And 5 and lower, I'll put you on this side. Now, that's neither good nor bad in that, but just what you did, I want you to remember, just what you did is what I judged, I determined where you would go by what you did. You understand that? Okay? Y'all can go back. Okay? Thank you for that. I appreciate your help. There's going to be a day when you and I are also going to be judged as real as that was. even perhaps more real, much more sobering, because what I did is I just separated you on based on what number you chose, I separated you. What number you choose was neither bad or chose in this situation, what I, in that illustration, meant neither here nor meant nothing really in a sense, except in which side I was going to put you. What we do in our life and what we will be judged, how we will be judged when we stand before God is extremely, extremely important, and it can't be changed. It can't be appealed. You don't have another Supreme Court to take it to. So, the last judgment, it's real. It's very, very real. And today, that little window of time that I gave you to write those numbers down, you had an opportunity to prepare. Now, I know I didn't. That's where the example kind of breaks down, because I didn't tell you which numbers are good and which numbers are bad, or which numbers will get you on which side, whatever. I didn't. That's not quite fair. But in life, God has given us His Word. God has given us His Word, and we're going to be judged by it. And so today we have an opportunity to turn our heart towards God, first of all, towards God, and open our heart to that instruction and to receive it. We have an opportunity to prepare. We have an opportunity to listen to the Holy Spirit. We have that opportunity today, and I really want us first of all, we need to recognize that it's real. That it's real, it's coming. That day is coming, maybe to impress the importance of the opportunity that we have. And then also realizing that it's final when we are judged. And when God, when we stand before God and God says, well done. Or enter into the joy of thy Lord, or else depart from me. Very, very sobering. A sobering time when you stand before Almighty God. All your works, all your deeds, all your beliefs, all those things are wide open, and God knows. And God says, yea or nay. Would you please turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. I do think I will read that whole chapter, if you can bear with me on that. I'm not the best reader, but I will try. But there's some stories, and I'll maybe break it up into three here. It's talking about the 10 virgins at first, and then also the men that were the servants that were given some talents, and then last of all, talking about Jesus, man standing before Jesus and being judged there. So Matthew chapter 25, and children, I would encourage you to follow along. That helps you stay connected as well. I want you to follow along. I want you to get this, children. Because some of these things, some of these impressions are life-changing. They will make a difference of what choices you make in life, what choices you make on the things you buy, the choices you make on companions, young people. It can make a difference in because of this reality, this awesome responsibility that's laid upon our shoulder as we prepare for that day, and make a huge difference. And in Matthew chapter 25, it's an example that Jesus gives. It's not something that actually happened, I don't think, because it's likened to. I don't know that it was. He's just using it as an example, I believe. Now, I could be wrong on that. It says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But the bridegroom tarried, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Then all the virgins arose, and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that buy and sell, and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the virgins, the other virgins, saying, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." I'm going to stop there for right now. So here we have five that were wise and five that were foolish. And the reason it calls some of them wise and some of them foolish, I think the foolish ones probably knew what to do, but didn't do it in preparation, it seems like. They were called foolish, and when you respond foolishly, I think it's because you don't apply wisdom. You don't open your heart to wisdom, and I think that's something that we can... The opportunity is there for all of us. I don't think God will choose the first five that come up the aisle and then put them on his right side, and then the last five put them on the left. It's not at random, or it's not split in half. It's not like that at all. God gives a fair opportunity for all. What this story, I believe, is telling us is get yourself ready. The bridegroom is coming. There's a day of reckoning coming. Get yourself ready now. Do everything you can now. Get that oil in your lamp. Make sure you are at peace with God now. Make sure that oil of joy, the oil of the Holy Spirit is in your heart now. Make sure that you are ready to meet God, because there is a day coming when you're going to stand before Him and you're going to give an answer. So now, that's the message in that little passage there is get ready. Get ready. It's coming. Get ready. And it's going to come when you don't think of it. Like it says in verse 13, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." It reminds me of an earthquake here a couple years ago in Japan. I'm not quite sure which year it was. It wasn't just very long ago. I'm thinking maybe it might have been, I shouldn't mention any years, but when that earthquake hit, it caused the nuclear plant to explode there in Japan as well. But I, just in out of interest, I'd done a little bit of looking into it back in the day when that had happened, and I found it interesting. Very, very sobering. I was looking at just a little bit of news clips of that, and of course with that huge earthquake, life was normal just up to that point. All of a sudden the earth shook, and of course they have more earthquakes over there and so forth, but with that earthquake it created a tsunami. And do you know what a tsunami is, children? It's spelled with a T-S. It doesn't look, you should say tsunami or something like that in the English language, I would think. But tsunami is how you pronounce that, if I'm pronouncing it right. But that is a huge wave. It's like a tidal wave, or it's a huge wave that comes in out of the ocean when there's an upheaval of in that situation, the ground moved so much that it caused the tsunami. Anyway, this tsunami, this huge wave was coming into the land. There were cars and trucks driving down the road, and there was a helicopter that was videoing this, and they were driving down the road, and this big wave of, by now it was a whole bunch of trash and garbage and whatever all, but it was, I don't know, probably still 15 to 20 feet deep probably, I'm not sure. but just was moving in. And I saw a straight truck driving down the road. He got swallowed up. I never saw him after that. Just got swallowed up in the whole mess of things and the houses and everything. It just became a big mess. But life was normal. Life was going on. And one day, judgment is coming, you know, for those people. It was coming right there. They had very little warning. It just swept them right off the road and killed them, many, many, many people. Jesus says here, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh." And I think another lesson that we can take for that is, just like Dexter and Dallas, they're no longer here. For each one of us, we have that day coming. Each one of us has that day coming, and it will come. It's going to come for all of us. Now we have the opportunity to prepare. Today we have the opportunity to prepare for that. Okay, let's read on. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 14, he goes on, gives another example of some people going or being given some talents there, some servants. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto the one he gave 5 talents and another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability. And straightway took he his journey. Then he that had received 5 talents went and traded with the same and made other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that hath received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. And he also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. The Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that he hath. And cast ye that the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is again, I believe, speaking of the last day, the judgment. Again, what I gather in a nutshell is the reality of we're going to give an account. We're going to give an account of what we've done. The first part there with the virgins is the reality of it coming maybe in by surprise, as well as the what we've done as well, and prepared. But especially this one here: what have we done with what God has given to us? What has been our response? And I think there's some that have been given much, like it seems like here. There's more required. You know, if you know more, if you know more about the Bible, and you know more how to do things, and you know a whole bunch, there's also more required. You know, there's a level of that there. And sometimes, perhaps, maybe we feel like we're like that one that just barely has anything. I would just like to encourage us, if we find ourselves there and we feel like we barely have anything, I would just encourage us, give that all to the Lord with all your heart. And I'm not quite sure what all those talents are, but the abilities, I believe, that God has entrusted into our hands, maybe the little knowledge that we have, that we put forth, use it for His glory in whatever way that we possibly can. Maybe it's talents in just simply caring for others that are hurting. Maybe it's just simply talents maybe just listening. Maybe you just sit and do it with maybe Job's friends. You just sit down and listen to somebody that has problems. You feel like you don't have much to offer, but you at least can give a listening ear. If you can do it to the Lord, if you can give yourself in service to the Lord, I think the Lord can use you. And I'm just a little disclaimer in this: just to do good and to do good works, that will not give us any merit to enter into heaven. I don't want you all to go home with that message at all. Salvation is only through Jesus Christ. But I'm thinking of, after you've been born again, after you've committed your life to the Lord, the Lord is entrusting into our care one talent, two talents, and five talents. And I don't know how He does all those things. But the important thing is, what are we doing with the time and the things that He's given to us? We're going to give an account. We're going to walk up that aisle, and He's going to look at that. What have you done? What do you have to offer? What have you done with what He's given to you? The knowledge, the understanding that you have you been applying that? We hear a whole lot of good, a lot of good in our lifetime. The older I get, I think the more responsible we are for how we live and how we walk, because we hear a lot of good in our life, and it's very, very important for us to have our hearts just turned. I just want to encourage us to turn our hearts to the Lord. We don't do everything perfect, no. And God isn't a hard... I know he talks about a hard man, and yes, He is a hard man. If we don't open our hearts to Him, yes, and it will seem like He's hard. But if we have an open heart, if we open our hearts and say, "Lord, help me," I don't think the Lord's going to be nitpicking about the little failures that you have in your life, the little things that you have. The Lord is plenteous in mercy, like King David says. The Lord has got a whole bunch of that, and he talks about His mercies being new every morning. That's the Lord. That's our Lord. But if we don't turn our hearts toward Him, we will give an account. He doesn't have an option but to judge us according to our works and according to our response to what He's given to us. Okay, I'd like to finish that chapter there in verse 31. Maybe, why don't you all stand just to stay connected here? In Matthew 25, verse 31, it says, "When the Son of Man," this is talking about the end times now, this is talking about what will happen. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate the one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left, on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? The king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Jesus, out of his love and his mercy, was showing us what's going to be coming down the road. It's going to be coming. And he's saying, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. And I want you to be awake to that. I want you to realize that what the prophets were telling and foretelling before of this day coming, that's true. That's coming. That day's coming. And he says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to come with the angels, he says. I'm going to sit on the throne of glory there. And all the nations are going to be gathered together. And they're going to be judged. And I'm going to separate the one, the good from and the evil, just like a shepherd does the sheep from the goats. You know, just they're coming up and he just separates them. So God's judgment, I want you to get this. God's judgment is coming, and it's coming for all of us, and it's God has made a way for us to get ready. God has made a way for us to get ready. And we can actually, I know it can be, I think it should be sober even for the most on fire Christian. I think it should be. Because it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, I think even for the most spiritual among us, I think it should be, there should be a bit of trembling there. But we can also, our confidence can be in the Lord. And your confidence can be in the Lord this morning. Your confidence, your faith can be turned towards Him. We can face that day prepared. You and I can face that day prepared. We have a chance today to get ready, to get right with God. But what are we doing? What are we doing? What are we doing with that time, that opportunity that we have, that time that we have to prepare? Because when we stand before God and the judgment is passed, it's final. There's no changing it. The unrighteous here in this passage, they said, God, what do you mean? When didn't we do all these things? When didn't we do all those good things, those good deeds? We were good people, weren't we? He says, I never knew you. I never knew you. I don't know exactly what all these people were doing, but there's scriptures that talk about them, that there's people that they're going to be casting out devils in God's name. They're going to be doing all those good things, but they don't know the Lord. And I think that's why we need to be maybe, like it says, they work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, because there can be a false security. There can be a false security in, perhaps in just simply trying to do good deeds. We are going to be judged by our deeds, but there can be a false security in just trying to do good and hope that God accepts us. But I believe it's not as difficult as we try to make it sound sometimes, or I say try to make it sound, it's not as difficult maybe as we make it sound sometimes. And that is a simple, I believe if a heart is tender towards the Lord, and we exercise a tenderness, in other words, we try to listen, and some of the ways that we can do that in a very practical way, that you can make your heart and your mind sensitive to that, is purposely spend time with God on your knees. Purposely read the Bible. Purposely find other people that are spiritual minded. Those are ways that you can turn your heart towards God. And you're searching, you're seeking. Lord, what are you saying? And we can look at the Bible for clear direction, for clear, like, you know, there's all kinds of voices out there. We always need to bring it back to the Word. Does it match up? But if your heart is that way, I believe God will lead you into a deeper walk with Him. And those are ways that we can prepare our hearts. Those are ways that we can get ready for that day of judgment. And then simple things, I really believe, out of that testimony or out of that life and relationship with God is where these other things flow from. It's not that you try to go to prison, and it's not that you try to entertain strangers, and it's not that you try to do all these good things to get into heaven, but rather it's an outflowing. It actually becomes the fruit of that relationship and that heart turned towards God is what creates that. You're going to care for the one that's crying. You're going to care for the one that's suffering in this world. You're going to care for others. And in that way, you are caring for the Lord Jesus. Like he says here, you are doing that. So maybe the most important thing for you, I know I have these three points up here, maybe the most important thing for you this morning is to turn your hearts towards the Lord, that we turn our hearts toward the Lord. That's the most important thing probably, because if our heart is turned that way, these things will find their place and we will be ready. We will be ready. The judgment of God is real. We have an opportunity to prepare, and the judgment, God's judgment is final. In light of, I know we sometimes steer away from the idea of works, we get it confused, because we know that by faith we are saved. It's not of works alone, or not of works, but there are some other scriptures that we need to reckon with, I believe, also. And like I said, I believe the fruits actually become, they come out of that heart yielded towards God. The deeds, that's really what happens, in our heart But perhaps a thermometer or something, a checkpoint for us is to look at our fruits. If the fruits aren't there, maybe we need to get on our knees and just repent. Not necessarily try to make fruit, but we just need to repent and turn our hearts toward the Lord if the fruits aren't there. But the fruits are important. If you turn your Bibles to, I guess you can turn there. Why don't you turn that there to Revelation chapter 20. I'd like to read just a few verses there in light of the judgment. Revelation chapter 20. I think I'll start in verse 10 there. It says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." This is a revelation or a vision that John saw of the second coming of Christ. He saw into the future, I believe, and saw a picture of the last day, the last judgment there. I don't understand all these things that it's talking about for sure, but there are some things that I do think are clear. Of course, there's the judgment seat there, and interestingly, when I say interestingly, there's some books that are there, and in them it seems like there's some things that are written in this book. So if you can just imagine with me this morning as we're sitting here, there's definitely the book of life there where Jesus, it talks about having names written in that book of life. And if your name isn't in that book of life, then you are not, we are not entering in if your name is not written, if it's not found in that book. So there's a book there where God keeps record of those, of his children. He puts the name down. He says, "Yeah, that one. That one. He's right with me." And I don't know. It seems like when you come up to God in judgment there, it's like, okay, so there's so-and-so, and he finds the name or doesn't find the name. And the judgment is final. But it also mentions, talks about being judged for the works that they have done. And I think it goes right along with what Matthew 25 was talking about there as well. Some of those, the fruits. "By their fruits you shall know them." Jesus talks about that. And so this morning, I don't know, this maybe I have a wrong picture of this, but I kind of get a little bit of a picture that there's some books that everything that we're doing, good or bad, is being written. It's being written down. It just, That's a little bit of the picture that I get. Also, some of the books that it's referring to, I believe, is the Word of God. You know, is being judged by the Word as well. Yeah, it says in verse 12, it says, the books were opened. And I don't know if those were the books of the deeds. But then it says, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. I'm not exactly sure. Maybe I'm not explaining that quite right. But I believe we will be judged by the Word of God for one thing. What the Word of God is written, how it's written, and what it is for us, we will give an account for what the knowledge we know and the things that we understand, as well as maybe even things that we don't understand, but God will have a righteous judgment on those things. But we're going to be judged by this. We're going to be judged by this. And it's not by what the preacher says. It's not by what man decides at a brother's meeting or at... It's not by that that we're going to be judged by, but it's by the Word of God that we're going to be judged. And there's so many things. I think we need to be very, very careful. There's so many things, so many principles in God's Word that I think sometimes we can perhaps be very, very convinced on, maybe on theory, and maybe on maybe even on some practical areas, but we miss something else completely, you know. And I just would like to encourage us to be careful with those things. Be careful, because one day you and I are going to be judged out of this book. And where will we stand? The last and final judgment, the last judgment. Where will we find ourselves in front of that great white throne? I believe it'll be a joyous time for the believer. It will be, especially after they have heard, "Well done, enter into the joy of thy Lord." Maybe at the moment, I don't know exactly how that'll be, you know, when you're standing there in line. I don't know. I do think there's going to be probably a certain amount of trembling in one sense. But in another sense, I think there's going to be a confidence. I think there's going to be a certain confidence there also. I'm not quite sure how all those things are. But in looking at other believers that have gone on before, and also what the Bible would teach, Paul talks about coming into the throne of grace with boldness. And I think that specifically is in light of prayer, is where he's talking about that. And in light of, I think it was Paul that's referring to coming into in with boldness. Maybe it's in Hebrews there. I forget where that passage is. But there is a boldness, but I think there's also a carefulness that it has, that we have, should have as believers. Anyway, just a few other scriptures I'd like to leave with you here. Could you turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. I think we'll read in 2 Peter chapter 3 and then one other verse here, and then I'll let you go with that. 2 Peter chapter 3. Excuse me. Chapter 3, verse 1 there. It's another, there's numerous passages, and it's hard for me sometimes to know exactly which ones to focus on, but there's many, many scriptures that point to the end of the world, the second coming of Christ, the the judgment that we will face and the importance of being ready. And anyway, this is just another one. It's another one. And it's from another perspective. And so I'm just sharing that, trust that it can ring home to each one of us here. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, says, "This second epistle, beloved brethren, I now write unto you in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." In other words, nothing has changed. What's the deal? Verse 5, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens of old were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." I think I'll stop with that. Actually, let me read on down to verse 14. "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." So we know that these things are coming. We know that these things are coming. He says we're looking for, and we're actually, looking forward to, is what I get the expression here. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. When the heavens and the earth, all these things, they're going to melt with fervent heat, it says. Those are things that I think it's hard for us, that reality, to really sink in. You and I are sitting here, you're sitting in pews, and it's hard to imagine this very place to be melting with fervent heat. It's going. And that's not only here, but the whole earth, the whole world on fire. And it talks about one place in Revelation, I think it was, where we were reading, it talks about the earth trying to flee, trying to get away from the judgment of God. And so Peter here, he's saying, seeing that we know that these things are going to be dissolved, he says, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? In other words, it drives us, it should drive us to the place that we see the need to get ready. We see the need to get ready. And I'd just like to impress that upon our hearts this morning. We need to get ready. We need to get ready for that. This past week, I was just reminded, working with some other Anabaptist people, and I enjoyed my week and so forth. I was I was off or out out of state doing some. I do computer software developing some, and just was with some other Anabaptist people trying to. They were sharing information and what they've learned, and of course I am a little person when I get beside some of the others, but especially the younger generation and so forth. And I really enjoyed my time. But one thing that was a little bit sobering, or, yeah, I say sobering, yeah, it was just a thought that struck me. We as Anabaptists, where we find ourselves today, all of us, I don't mean just the Anabaptists, but all of us that are here, we know quite well how to do business. We know quite well how to make money. We know quite well how to even do software developing that can return numbers that brings lots of money. And we know how to manage things quite well. We even know how to invent things. But do we know how to get ready to meet God? I guess it's just a sobering question that, yeah, it just kind of stood out to me. We can be so smart, but where are we with the simple things? Where are we with just simply getting right with God? Where are we with our walk with God? Where are we with our relationship with God? Where are we with our love for the Lord? We know how to do business quite well. And I think business is great. I think, you know, doing business is wonderful. If it's done honestly, I think it brings honor to God and those things as well. But yeah, that can never take the place of God. That can never take the place of getting right with God. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in this body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." May the Lord help us. May the Lord help us to prepare for that great day when we see Him. God bless you.